meditation, silence, and solitude over those years, I am now utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, the Lord Jesus is going to ask each of us one question and only one question. Did you believe that I loved you? That I desired you? That I waited for you day after day? That I longed to hear the sound of your voice? The real believers there will answer, yes, Jesus. I believe in your love and I tried to shape my life as a response to it. But many of us who are so faithful in our ministry, in our practice, in our church going, are going to have to reply, well, frankly, no, sir. I mean, I never really believed it. I mean, I heard a lot of wonderful sermons and teachings about it. In fact, I gave quite a few myself. But I always thought that was just a way of speaking, a kindly lie, some Christian's pious pat on the back to cheer me on. And there's the difference between the real believers and the nominal Christians that abound in our churches across the land. No one can measure like a believer the depth and the intensity of God's love, but at the same time, no one can measure like a believer the effectiveness of our gloom, pessimism, low self-esteem, self-hatred, and despair that block God's way to us. Do you see why it is so important to lay hold of this basic truth of our faith? Because you're only going to be as big as your own concept of God. Remember the famous line of the French philosopher, Blaise Pascal? God made man in his own image, and man returned the compliment. We often make God in our own image, and he winds up to be as fussy, rude, narrow-minded, legalistic, judgmental, unforgiving, unloving as we are. In the past couple of 3 years, I have preached the gospel to the financial community in Wall Street, New York City, the airmen and women of the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs, 1,000 physicians in Nairobi. I've been in churches in Bangor, Maine, Miami, Chicago, St. Louis, Seattle, San Diego, and honest, the God of so many Christians I meet is a God who is too small for me, because he is not the God of the Word. He is not the God revealed by and in Jesus Christ, who this moment comes right to your seat and says, I have a word for you. I know your whole life story. I know every skeleton in your closet. I know every moment of sin, shame, dishonesty, and degraded love that has darkened your past. Right now, I know your shallow faith, your feeble prayer life, your inconsistent discipleship. And my word is this. I dare you to trust that I love you just as you are and not as you should be. Because you're never going to be as you should be.
The rare privilege in my life of meeting some great people, and Brendan Manning is, in my opinion, one of the greatest that I've ever met. I had the rare privilege of sitting under his teaching several years ago and shaking the man's hand, and our brother Brennan passed away about 8 weeks ago. And I just found it out yesterday when I was putting the final touches on this sermon, and it just shocked me like I had lost a family member or a brother. But his message of love, that God loves us unconditionally, has been the hallmark of his message to us. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. But before I begin, I want to pray. Lord Jesus, today I ask that your presence be here in a very powerful and palpable way. Lord, I pray that this is not just another Sunday in the kingdom, but that this is a Sunday that the message, your message, cuts through the heart of every person in here. I pray today that everybody in this room would be receptive to the message that is being preached. That they would be opened and that they would dare to trust you. That they would dare to open up their hearts so much that they would allow you to see them for who they really are. You have so much to give us, so much to bless us, Lord. And today, we just receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think my voice is coming out of these monitors up here. If we could turn these monitors off. I'm getting kind of a feedback. You are his beloved. I want to ask you today if you are wearing any kind of a mask. That's a sermon in and of itself that I have prepared, and I'm not going to get much into it today. But we all have a tendency to wear a mask in life, to hide who we really are. Maybe to hide hurt or hide pain in our life. And I want to ask you today, or share with you today, that if we would just be brave enough to remove that mask and allow God to peer into our hearts, we would discover a lot of times that there is an emptiness, there is a brokenness inside of us. But that's exactly where God wants us to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, poor means that you have nothing. Poor means that you have very little, at least. Poor means that the cupboard is bare. Poor means that you have nothing to offer. Poor can mean that you are dead on the inside, and it's in this condition that Jesus says that you are blessed. Blessed? In that condition, we are blessed. Yes, blessed. Because it's in this position of poverty of spirit that God does something absolutely amazing. And that is, he reveals to you his amazing love for you. And that's really what I want to focus on today. I want to share with you more of this idea of just how much God adores you. He not only loves you, he likes you. He likes you. I've counseled a lot of teenagers over the years, and one of the things that I would hear them say is, when I would ask this question, I would say, "Do you know that your parents love you? Do you know that your parents love you?" And they would invariably say, "Well, yeah, I know that they love me, but they act like they don't like me." Haven't we all been there in our relationships? I mean, a spouse says, "I love you, but I really don't like you right now." My message to you today is that God doesn't just love you, he likes you. He's crazy about you. You are his beloved. And in your brokenness, you are his beloved. In your weakness, you are his beloved. In spite of all your tendency to sin in any given area, you are his beloved son and daughter. It doesn't matter how good looking you are. It doesn't matter how much money that you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. God is crazy about you. He's crazy about you. You know, when Jesus first started his ministry, remember that he was baptized by John the Baptist, and when he came up out of the water, do you remember what happened? A dove descended on him, and a voice from heaven could be heard saying, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I love how the Aramaic Bible puts it. It says, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am delighted." I am delighted. Now hear me when I say this, that God is not only saying that to Jesus, but he is saying that to you as well. You are my son. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my beloved. And I am delighted with you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You say, "Well, how can you say that? There's no way that God can be delighted in me. I mean, I don't pray as I should. I'm not in the Word as I should. B, I say things I shouldn't say. I do things that I shouldn't do. I fight some sort of an addiction. I just can't get on top of things in my life. I'm nowhere near where I need to be in my walk with Christ. I mean, I believe you, Chuck, when you say that I'm God's child. I think that he loves me, but there is no way that he can like me right now. I know he loves me, but I don't think he likes me. And certainly he is not delighted in me. In fact, I must be a huge disappointment to him." Now, if you really said that to me, my question would be to you is this: where does that come from? Where does that thought come from, folks? Henry Nouwen spent a good portion of his ministry heralding the message that we are his beloved, and he encouraged us to live our lives based on the fact that we are his beloved. And that, you know, that's not easy, is it? It's not easy to look at ourselves that we are his beloved. In fact, it's very, very difficult. It's been very, very difficult for me to understand the love of God in my own personal life. Now, I would like to share with you a little bit about my life. There's my life right there, one big green line. Isn't that exciting? I was born in 1956. And I don't know how long that I will be around after this, maybe another 20 years or more. But the point is that life is very short. This is all we have right now on this earth. It's a very, very small amount of time that we all have. And it goes by very, very quickly, if you haven't noticed that. And the question that keeps coming back up in my mind is, who am I? Who am I, really? Who are we? Who are you? Because that's what keeps us going, isn't it? Because all throughout our lives, we try to answer that question of, who am I? And the first answer that we usually live with is, I am what I do. I am what I do. And that's very real. When I do good things, when I have success, when I have accomplishments, I feel good about myself. But when I fail, I feel very depressed. I feel low.
Or when I'm older, I look back and look at all my trophies that I've accomplished in my life, and I say, look, back then, I was something. Look, I did a lot of things in my life. I have a tendency to do that in my life. You probably do too. I can show you ministries that I started 25 years ago that are still going on today. That's what we do a lot of times when we get older. We point to those trophies and we say, look at this, look at that. Look at my children that I raised. Look at my career. Look, look, look at what I've done. Because we're trying to give ourselves some sort of identity with that. Or we might say, I am what other people say about me. Now that's powerful, isn't it? I am what other people say about me. I remember in the fifth grade, Dean Bussey comes up to me. He stops me in the restroom at school. And he comes up to me and he kind of puffs his chest out and he goes, Tipton, hit me. And I thought, was this blackjack or what is this? You know? He goes, no. He goes, go ahead, take a swing, hit me. I remember being scared to death because Dean Bussey could beat me up. So I said, I'm not going to hit you, Dean. And he shook his head and he walked off. He opens the door and he says, you know, Tipton, you're nothing but a sissy. And of course, he goes off and tells all of his other friends. And from that moment on until I was a senior in high school, he and a group of other sports jocks, I was a musician, I wasn't cool like they were, they bullied me and they called me every name in the book, and I had to endure that. But I had a good set of friends that kept me balanced when it came to that. Whoever said that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, wasn't playing with a full deck. Words hurt, don't they? On the other side of that coin, I had a grandmother whom I absolutely adored. We called her Mamaw. She was this 5 foot, 90 pound, if that, woman. But she was a powerful woman, and I admired her greatly for her work ethic, her humor, her quick wit, her sense of beauty and of order. I mean, I could just go on and on and on and tell you about my grandmother. But one thing that stands out for me personally is that whenever I would go to her house, I would ring the doorbell, and she would open up the door, and she'd make this noise that I've never heard anybody else make. She'd go, yah, yah, yah. And she would open up the door, and I would say, hey, Mamaw. And she, this 90-pound woman, 5 foot, wrap her arms around me, and she would say, I love you. I love you. That made an impression on me to this day. Her words reverberate in my soul. Words are powerful, aren't they? I mean, in fact, in most of our lives, it's what is most important. If people speak well of you, well, it gives you a sense of importance, doesn't it? You can walk around with your head high quite freely. But somebody starts talking behind your back and they say hurtful things, not very nice things, and maybe they get others on their side against you, and it stings really bad, doesn't it? Abraham Lincoln was probably America's most beloved president. He was anything but beloved while he was in office. Did you know that? I mean, the South hated him. The anti-war activists hated him. Democrats hated him, calling him a widow maker. The media ridiculed his eyes, his looks, his body. They called him a freak of nature. I mean, we think the media is bad today. I mean, it was nothing compared to that day. That Harper's Magazine so much went to, so far as to call him a host of names in print. They called him a filthy storyteller, a despot, a liar, a thief, a braggart, a buffoon, a usurper, a monster, an ignoramus. They called him Ignoramus Abe, an old scoundrel, perjurer, swindler, tyrant, field butcher, and land pirate. When somebody says something about us, it cuts deep, doesn't it? I know as a former pastor, one of the ways that Satan attacks pastors is with the words of other people. I mean, there can be 50 people who said, "Pastor, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my entire life. You are just the greatest person I've ever heard, the greatest person I've ever known." But one person says, "Ah, I didn't get much out of that sermon," or they make some other negative comment, or they spread rumors, and that's the thing that spins around in your head. That's the thing that spins around in your head. And the way that Satan attacks pastors is with paranoia. That's how he attacks. Who am I? Who am I? Well, a third way of figuring out who we are is, I am what I have. I am what I have. I have a degree. I have a job. I have a nice car. I have children. I have awards. I have position. I have money. I have my health. I have a relationship. And my identity comes from what I have in life. But when something happens and I lose that thing that I have, it slips away from me, I can go into this inner darkness. You see, our lives are like this roller coaster. Our lives are like this roller coaster. Let me kind of draw you a picture here. Things go really well. Yep, that's good. And then the bottom drops out. Nope, things aren't so well. Nope, I feel really bad. Things happen well. Yep, good now. But then something happens and I lose my job or I lose a relationship of some sort. And then, things go well again. Things go well again. I'm feeling good about life. And then, oh gosh, the bottom falls out. And I'm not feeling good about myself anymore. And then things start looking up again. But then life starts going bad again. And then things look up again. And my whole life is based on this up and down. Kind of looks like the stock market, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of what my life looks like. And I can point to all the highs and all the lows, and hopefully the lows aren't as much as the highs, but it's just that way with all of us, isn't it? Life is a series of ups and downs, and oftentimes the way that we feel about ourselves is dependent on that. I mean, when I accomplish things and when others are speaking well of me and I have things, then I'm excited and life is sweet. But then, when I can't do what I used to do, or when other people don't speak well of me, they speak poorly of me, or when I lose what I have, I get very depressed. And before you know it, you and I, our lives, that's what our lives have become, this zigzag. And most of our energy is trying to stay above the line. And we all call that surviving. That's what we call it. I hear people say all the time, "I'm a survivor." And we call that surviving because life becomes one gigantic grip onto what we have or what we used to have, and we're just holding on for dear life. Holding on for dear life. But in the end, we all know that after all this, there comes death. And when you die, you don't do anything anymore, and people are not going to say things to you anymore that will make you feel good or feel bad. You don't have anything anymore. And sometimes you may feel like your little life adds up to nothing. Maybe that's how you feel today. Isaiah said it like this, and Paul echoed it later, that all of our righteous acts, and may I have the liberty to add, all of our things, all of those things that we store, those treasures that we store up here on earth, are like filthy rags, Paul says. Now, my message to you today is this. If your self-esteem, if your sense of feeling loved or feeling accepted is based on all of that, then my message to you is that's all wrong. Amen. That is all wrong. This is not who you are. This is not who I am. Now, I want to illustrate a point to you that's taken right out of Scripture that brings this home for me and hopefully for you. I want you to listen to what the devil said to Jesus. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Did you hear what he said to Jesus? "Jesus, do something. Do something, and the world will respect you if you do something like that. You'll be great if you do that." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Hey, Jesus, people will go, "Oh, wow, wow, look at that. Look how powerful Jesus is. I mean, they're going to speak well of you, Jesus. You're going to be great because people are just going to say all kinds of neat things about you." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he says this, "All this I will give to you if you will bow down and worship me." Hey, Jesus, now you're really going to be loved. I mean, you can do something, people will speak well of you, and you will have things. You'll have things. You'll have all the kingdoms of the world. Boy, people are going to really love you now, Jesus. And you know what the message back to Satan was? Lies. It's all lies. In fact, that's the greatest lie. It's that lie that makes us go through life wearing these masks, never being our authentic selves, because we always feel that we have to prove something to ourselves, to the world around us, and we have nothing to prove. Do you understand that? We are already loved. We are already loved. Jesus was saying to the devil, I know who I am because God the Father spoke to me and said, you are my son, my beloved, with whom I am delighted. I don't need to do anything. I don't need to be spoken well of. I don't need to have anything to know that I am loved. Oh, people, listen to what I'm saying today. Receive it in your hearts. Receive it in your hearts. You are my child, my beloved, with whom I am delighted. Would you all close your eyes just for a second? Just close your eyes. Listen to these words. You are my child, my beloved, with whom I am delighted. You can open your eyes now. Do you or can you receive that this morning? Can you hear that and take it into your being? Because that's the message that Jesus clung to as he lived his life. That's the voice that he heard when insults were hurled at him. That's the voice that reverberated in his soul when he was spit upon and beaten and eventually nailed to the cross. You are my child, my beloved. And that's the message that you and I have to cling to when the world rejects me or curses at me or laughs at me. That's the voice I'm clinging to when I have lost everything. The truth of my belovedness holds me steady when I look back at how I can't do what I used to do anymore. When I've been stripped of maybe titles or honors. And yes, that's the voice that I reach for when I have failed to be all that I can be. That's the voice I long for when I have sinned. I am beloved, not because people say I'm great, but because I am beloved. Even before I was born. I mean, if you don't hear anything this morning, hear this. That what was said to Jesus, God is saying to you. And you have to hear it. Don't turn a deaf ear this morning. I prayed for everyone this morning. I got a message from a friend today, a text message from a friend who knew I was preaching this message. And he said that while he was praying, that he really felt like God was saying to him that this is the message that you are to hear today. This message you are to hear today. And he didn't even know what I was preaching on. But he felt like God was saying that to him to convey to me. This is the message that God wants to say to you to people today. Hear it, not just with your brain, but deep inside of your heart. Hear it when God says to you that I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with a loving kindness. I have written your name in the palm of my hand. You know, this is so interesting because a lot of teenagers will write their boyfriend or girlfriend's name on their hand. I just think it's an interesting phenomenon that happens. But you'll say, I love Jimmy, you know, right there in the palm of the hand. Or, you know, the name of the girlfriend is on top of the hand or whatever. I don't know what there is about this hand thing. But God does. God does. He knew about it because he said, I've written your name in the palm of my hand. And then he says, even before you were born, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I mean, when I think of knitting, I think of how delicate that of a project that is, knitting something together. God knitted us together because he loved us so much. I love you. I embrace you. You are mine and I am yours. You belong to me. I mean, if we can just soak that in today, really hear it, then our lives will become more and more of that beloved person. I mean, we still have rejection and we still have praise. We still have loss and gain. We will still succeed in some things and we're still going to fail in other ways. We will still have all of our accomplishments and we will grow old and not be able to do what we used to do. But we will not be driven any longer by our need for doing or being praised or for having things in order to define who we are. At the core of our being, my identity rests in being the beloved of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God. I feel loved. That is the constant that keeps my life sane and joyful and meaningful and whole. That is such an important truth to me personally, because I was not loved very well by my earthly father. Many of you know my story. I won't get into it today, but I was not loved well. I've spoken many times of how I had a father that was abusive. And I already told you this morning that I was bullied as a kid. And I could go on and on, and so could you, about people in our lives, maybe parents, maybe teachers, maybe brothers or sisters or friends who did not love us well. People who care for us often wound us, don't they? The people that we are the closest to often hurt us the most. Yes, sometimes even churches and pastors fail us. In this world, it seems that love and wounds go together. I don't know why that is, but it so often happens. Love and wounds are not separated. So we sink into the love of that first love. So that we have the strength to love other people who have hurt us deeply, who have taken advantage of us, even now. But it's also important to understand the first love, so that when we receive love from other people, it's a reminder, it's just a hint of how God loves us. We see the love of God for us through other people. And folks, if we can just grasp this concept that no matter what happens in this world, I can always go back to the fact that I am loved and that my identity comes from that, then I can be free to love other people. When I fail to love others, it's because I really have not fully understood love myself. And when you understand this, you can love people without expecting love in return. Do you understand that? You understand that. It frees you to love people when you're not really getting love in return. And you know why you can do that? Because you've already been given all that your heart needs. You and I have been created with a heart that only God's love can truly satisfy. And when you have felt that, when you have been filled with that, that's all you need.
failing to understand that you are loved will keep us in bondage to this imposter that we live with. This imposter, this mask that we put on. We're in bondage to that because we want other people to love us. Knowing and understanding that love has a way of changing us. Now, before I close today, I want to speak of those of you in this room who may not feel the love of God in your life because you have struggled with some sort of sin. I don't know what that sin is. I don't want to know what that sin is. But you're struggling right now. And let's just be honest. You're pretty much a slave to that sin, whatever that is. And you continually feel guilty. You continually feel condemned. You feel broken. So I want to read you a journal entry by the late Mike Iaconelli. Listen to this. He writes of an encounter with God in which God says to him, and he writes it down in his journal, quote, "Michael, I am here. I've been calling you, but you haven't been listening. Can you hear me, Michael? I love you. I've always loved you. And I've been waiting for you to hear me say that to you. But you've been so busy trying to prove to yourself that you're loved that you haven't heard me." And then Michael writes in his journal, "I heard him, and my slumbering soul was filled with joy of the prodigal son. My soul was awakened by a loving father who had been looking and waiting for me. Finally, I accepted my brokenness. I accepted my brokenness. I had never come to terms with that. Let me explain. I knew that I was broken. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I continually disappointed God, but I could never accept that part of me. It was a part of me that embarrassed me, quite frankly. I continually felt the need to apologize, to run from my weaknesses, to deny who I was and concentrate on what I should be. I was broken, yes, but I was continually trying never to be broken again, or at least to get to the place where I was very seldom broken. It became clear to me that I had totally misunderstood the Christian faith. I came to see that it was in my brokenness, in my powerlessness, in my weakness that Jesus was made strong. It was in my acceptance of my lack of faith that God could give me faith. It was in the embracing of my brokenness, the embracing of my brokenness, that I could identify with other people's brokenness. It was my role to identify with other people's pain, not relieve it. Ministry was sharing, not dominating. Understanding, not theologizing. Caring, not fixing. I hope today, folks, that those of you who are struggling with some crippling sin, that God calls you
in this moment and says to you, you are my beloved in the midst of all that. Not after you come out of it. In the midst of it. That you feel that he loves you. And God desires to heal you. He doesn't want you to stay where you're at. I'm not saying that. But that healing can only take place when you understand first just how much you are loved despite your sin. In the midst of your sin. Now, I close today with a true story of a young boy who has grasped at such an early age the meaning of God's love. If you haven't heard anything I've said today, listen to this. Wake up, slap yourself on the face, shake your head, listen. The mother of a 9-year-old boy named Mark received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon. It was the teacher from her son's school. Mrs. Smith, something unusual happened today in your son's third grade class. Your son did something that surprised me so much that I thought that you should know about it immediately. The mother began to get worried. The teacher continued, "Nothing like this has ever happened in all my years of teaching. This morning I was teaching a lesson on creative writing, and as I always do, I tell this story of the ant and the grasshopper. And here's how the story goes. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food. But the grasshopper plays all summer and does no work. Then winter comes, and the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he begins to beg, please, Mr. Ant, you have so much food, please let me eat too. And then I said, boys and girls, your job is to write the ending of the story. Your son Mark raised his hand. Teacher, may I draw a picture? Well, yes, Mark, if you like, you may draw a picture, but first you must write the ending of your story. As in all the years past, most of the students said that the ant shared his food through the winter, and both the ant and the grasshopper lived. A few children wrote, no, Mr. Grasshopper, you should have worked in the summer. Now I have just enough food for myself. So the ant lived and the grasshopper died. But your son ended the story in a different way from any other child I've ever had. He wrote this, and I quote, so the ant gave all his food to the grasshopper. The grasshopper lived through the winter. But the ant died. And the picture that he drew, at the bottom of the page, Mark had drawn three crosses. First John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. You are his beloved. You are his beloved. And he's gone so far as to give everything that he had so that you could have life
and have it abundantly. Amen? Do you receive it this morning? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, there may be folks in this room today who have never accepted you as Lord and Savior. And right now, if you are one of those people who have never made a decision for Jesus, I pray that you might say this to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I confess to you that. And I repent of my sins. And I give you my life. Come into my heart. Come into my life. And be Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. In spite of everything I've ever done or will ever do or ever have or what other people say about me, thank you for loving me. Take control of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are one of those people that prayed that prayer this morning, I'd love to hear about it. Arnie or John or any of the elders here at, or if you want to wait till Pastor